Let's turn in our Bibles to Luke 17. In the 20th verse of chapter 17, the Pharisees were demanding from Jesus the answer as to when the kingdom of God was going to come. And Jesus answered them and said, "The kingdom of God is not going to come as you're anticipating with a great outward manifestation. For in reality, the kingdom of God is among you." Then Jesus turned to his disciples. And he said unto them, "The days are going to come when you would desire to see one of these days that you see now." Basically, again, he's warning them that he's going away. And there are going to be those that are going to come and say, "Oh, he's here, he's there. He's made a secret coming." But he said, "Don't go after them, because when I come, everybody will know it. It will be like lightning that shines out of the east unto the west, every part under heaven, and people are going to know it. It's not going to be anything done in a corner." And then he said unto them, verse 25, "But first I must suffer many things and be rejected of this generation." Now, when Jesus was questioned by the Pharisees, they demanded him, "When is the kingdom of God going to come?" I'm certain that the disciples were all excited, because this is a question that had been paramount in their minds also. When the kingdom of God was going to come. Even after his resurrection, and he promised them the gift of the Holy Spirit that was going to empower them for their ministries. They said, "Lord, is it at this time you're going to restore the kingdom to Israel? When's it going to come?" They were asking the same thing. A question that was paramount in all of their minds. And when Jesus answered the Pharisees, "The kingdom of God is among you," I am certain that the disciples got excited. They thought, "All right, the Lord's going to manifest his power now. He's going to show these guys a thing or two. He's going to do his kazam, you know, and brighten up and just, hey, this is it, you know. And we're on the verge of seeing now the glorious kingdom of God. Show him, Jesus. Go ahead, do it, you know." And so to correct their misconception of the immediacy of the kingdom, so they would not be mistaken as to when it's going to be set up, he said, "Look, fellas, first of all, I've got to suffer many things. I've got to be rejected of this generation. Don't expect it to be set up immediately. It's not something that's going to happen tomorrow or the next day. I've got to first of all suffer and be rejected." The prophecy of Isaiah declared he was despised and rejected by men. That prophecy had to come to pass. That was a prophecy of the Messiah. The psalm that we read tonight, the Psalm 22, spoke of his rejection. It spoke of them not receiving him. This must be fulfilled. So he is telling his disciples to calm any misconceptions that might have developed when he said, "The kingdom of God is among you." Lest they think there's going to be this immediate demonstration of power, overthrow of Rome, establishing of the kingdom. He says, "It's going to be a while. I've got to first of all suffer and be rejected by this generation. And then he went on to talk to his disciples about his coming. He said, "And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man." That is, in the days when the Son of Man comes to establish his kingdom. Now in this, Jesus is really declaring, "I'm going to come again." He's declaring the circumstances that would prevail during the times in which he would come again. They would be such as in the days of Noah. For he went on to define what he was talking about. "For in the days of Noah, they did eat, they drank, they married wives, and were given in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all." They were eating, they were drinking. There's nothing wrong with eating and drinking. It's a part of survival. However, God did not intend that your whole life be made up of eating and drinking. That's not to be the center focus of your life, the center interest of your life. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus, speaking of the heathen, said, "They're always worried about what they're going to eat and what they're going to drink and what they're going to wear." How many times I've heard, "Well, I don't know what I'm going to wear tonight, you know." Jesus said, these are the things the heathen worry about. So next time you women stand before the closet and say, "I don't know what to wear," you know what he's talking about. Life, he said, is more than clothes. It's more than eating. They seek after these things. These are the things that concern them. But you, he said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things will be added to you. Get the priorities of your life straight. Don't let eating and drinking be top priority of your life. Let the top priority of your life be the seeking of God's kingdom and God's righteousness, and God will take care of what you're going to eat and what you're going to drink, and God will see that you have clothes to wear. In the days of Noah, the primary emphasis of the people was on eating and drinking. It was the big thing. I wonder if we're not sort of coming close. You know, have you noticed how many service stations are being taken out and Jack in the Boxes and McDonald's are being put on the corners? You know, we don't have to feed our cars so much. We have to feed ourselves anymore. In the days of Noah, they married wives and were given in marriage until Noah went into the ark. Nothing wrong with getting married. He that has found a wife has found a good thing and has favor of the Lord. Some of you single fellows, make a note of that. Take a look around all these beautiful young ladies that God has blessed the fellowship with. Thing was, life was going on as usual. when one day Noah went into the ark and suddenly, dramatically, surprisingly, there was a drastic change. Right up until the time that Noah went into the ark, it was business as usual on the planet Earth. People were just going on as though it was going to continue like this forever. As though God will not intervene. People have, again, taken that attitude. In fact, Peter tells us in the last days, scoffers would come saying, "Where is the promise of his coming? Since our fathers have fallen asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning." God's not going to interrupt things. Things are just going to go on. Things are going to go on as they are, you know, and oh, there'll be minor changes day by day, but life goes on, life goes on. Hey, wait a minute, there was a time, and Peter said of this they were willingly ignorant, that God did put the brakes on one civilization. God sent the flood and destroyed them. They're willfully ignorant of that fact. God does intervene. God will let man go so far, and then God intervenes. And as it was in the days of Noah, though they were just going on, oblivious to God and the things of God, living after the flesh, the body appetites ruling them, one day the Son of Man is going to appear on the scene and things are going to change drastically. Just as it was in the days of Noah, they were going on totally oblivious of the things of God, living after the flesh, denying the things of the Spirit. And one day, Noah entered the ark, and that was it. The judgment came. Likewise also, as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Again, the picture is business as usual. Just going on with the things of life. Eating, drinking, buying, selling, planting, building. Just the normal, everyday, run-of-the-mill affairs. Get the kids off to school, get to work, clock in, start the routine. But one day in the midst of this routine, there's going to come an end to the routine. The day that Lot walked out of the city of Sodom, the fire came and destroyed the city. Interesting that we have both Noah and Lot used as examples. Noah is a type of Israel who is sealed by God to go through the great judgment that is to come. As Noah went through the flood, survived by God's protection. Lot, a type of the church, who is taken out before the judgment of God falls upon Sodom and Gomorrah. Peter tells us that in like example, so Lot, that righteous man, vexed by the way the people were living around him, was delivered from the judgment that was to come. For God knows how to deliver the righteous, but to reserve the ungodly for the day of judgment. So here Jesus uses these two people as examples, as illustrations, and talking about the day in which he's coming, the day of the Son of Man. the day in which the judgment of God is going to be poured out upon this world. As the judgment of God was poured out upon Sodom, as the judgment of God was poured out upon the antediluvians, the time of Noah, the time of Lot, they were going on in a daily routine until God suddenly put the brakes on. You don't know, Jesus said, the day or the hour. Therefore, it's important that you're ready, that you're walking in righteousness, not in wantonness and drunkenness and filthiness. As far as the days of Noah, from Genesis, we find that the days of Noah were days of existential philosophy. For we read in the days of Noah that every man was doing that which was right in his own eyes. They had rejected the idea of God's law, of God establishing a universal base of good and wrong. They said it's all relative. How do you feel about it? And every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And the thoughts and the imagination of man's hearts was evil continually. Look at the world in which you live today. And you see a world that is dominated by existential philosophy. And you also see a world in which the thoughts and the imagination of man's hearts are evil continually. In the times of the book of Genesis, the times of Noah before the flood, it seems that they were times of genetic experimentation. Genetic engineering, if you please. And the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and the offsprings were giants. We read a lot today of genetic engineering. The iniquity of the earth abounded. In the days of Lot, they were days when the homosexuals had come out of the closet. They were very brazen about their chosen lifestyle and were actively trying to draw others into their activities. Days of Lot, the days of Noah, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. But basically, Jesus is talking about the surprise element of his coming. Even verse 30, thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. It's going to be a surprise. It's going to be a shocker. The world will be going on in a normal day-by-day routine when suddenly it will all be over and man will be facing the wrath of God. Jesus said, in that day, he which shall be upon the housetop and his stuff in the house, let him not come down to take it away. He that is in the field, likewise, let him not return to his house. Remember Lot's wife. Now, in Matthew's gospel, chapter 24, we find that Jesus is here speaking specifically of the day in which the Antichrist stands in the temple of God that's to be rebuilt, declaring himself and showing himself to be God and demanding to be worshipped as God. Jesus said, when you see this abomination that Daniel the prophet spoke about standing in the holy place, this abomination that causes the desolation, flee to the wilderness. If you're on the roof, don't even stop in the house to get a jacket. If you're in the field, don't even return back to your house. Get out of there as quickly as you can. And so again, the warning of fleeing, because God's wrath is going to be poured out. It's coming. The day of judgment is at hand. Remember Lot's wife, Jesus said. You see, Lot got her body out of Sodom, but he didn't get her heart out of Sodom. And she lingered. She looked back, lingering. And in looking back, she was destroyed. Remember Lot's wife. It's a lesson that really refers to those that are left on the earth during this particular time when God's judgment is ready to fall. And then Jesus said, if you seek to save your life, you're going to lose it. If you go back to save your possessions, if your life is in your things, oh, I want to get my jacket, you know, before I go, oh, I just paid, you know, $180 for that jacket, you know, I don't want to leave that. Just bought that new boat. Wait a minute, you know, want to hook that thing on the trailer and let's get out of here, you know. You seek to save your life, those things that are so important to your life, you're going to lose it. It's time to move. But whosoever shall lose his life will preserve it. Jesus said this to his disciples at another time at Caesarea Philippi. When he said, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For what should it profit a man if he gained the whole world and lose his own soul? What will a man give in exchange for his soul? For he who seeks to save his life will lose it, but he who will lose his life for my sake and for the gospel's, the same will find it. You know, Jesus is giving us a very important truth, one that we really need to look carefully at. If you're trying to find life in things, you're never going to make it. You'll never find it. If you're seeking for yourself to just, hey, I want, you know, my life to be perfect. I want, and you're seeking to just make your own way and find life, you're going to lose it. The way to really find your life is to lose it in Christ. Just to be lost in Him, just to your ambitions, your desires, just losing them all in Him, turning them all over to Him, turning your life over to Him. And when you do, you'll really find what living is all about. He who seeks to save his life will lose it, but he who will lose it, the same will find it or preserve it. And then Jesus said, tell you that in that night, there shall be two men in one bed. The one shall be taken, the other shall be left. Two women shall be grinding together. One shall be taken, the other left. Two men shall be in the field. The one shall be taken, and the other left. It is interesting that in this, Jesus speaking about a single event, simultaneous event, indicates his knowledge that the earth is round. For he speaks of an event that's going to take place at one moment of time, but yet he acknowledges that people will be engaged in morning activities, in nighttime activities, and in daytime activities. Two men sleeping in a bed, nighttime activity. Two women grinding at the mill. That's the morning activity. They grind the flour in the morning, and then they make up their dough, and all. It's a morning job. Two men out in the field, that's a daytime job. And yet his coming is going to be at once, in a moment, all over the earth. But because the earth is round, because there are different time zones, when he comes, in one portion of the world, there will be those that are sleeping. In another portion, there will be those who are waking up in the morning. The alarm will be going off for the wake-up call in the morning. And there will be others that will be engaged in their jobs and the daytime activities of their work. Now, this particular statement of Christ is subject to diverse interpretation. So diverse that there are opposite views. First of all, there are those who see the ones that are taken to be taken in the rapture. And those that are left to face the judgment. The others see those that are taken away to be taken away to judgment. And the ones that are left are the ones that will be able to go through and live into the great kingdom age. So different are the interpretations that you don't know which you want to be, taken away or left. The disciples, when Jesus told of these things transpiring, said to him, "Where, Lord?" And he said unto them, "Wherever the body is, there will the eagles be gathered together." In other words, where will they be taken? Where, Lord? Wherever the body is, there will the eagles be gathered together. Those who say that those that are taken up in the rapture say that the body is the body of Christ and the eagles are the saints. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. And so the eagle saints are with Christ, the body of Christ. Wherever the body is, there are the eagles gathered together. So that's where. The others say that the body are the dead bodies of those that are slain in the great judgment who become the feast for the vultures. In the 19th chapter of the book of Revelation, the Lord gives the invitation to the fowls of heaven to come to the great feast that God has prepared, eating the slain of the earth, the bodies of the kings and the great and the mighty people and so forth, feasting on these bodies. Wherever the bodies are, there will the vultures be gathered together. The Greek word translated eagles is the Greek word aetas. And it is the word that is generally translated eagles in the New Testament. In the book of Revelation, where he saw these four angels flying through the midst of heaven, I believe that's where it is, where that's the translation of eitos, the eagles. What is it? Is it the rapture of the church, and are you being taken away and blessed by being taken away so that you don't see the great judgment of God? Or is it when Jesus returns at his second coming and those that are taken away for judgment, and those that are left will be blessed by going into the great kingdom age? I am very sorry, I cannot tell you. Because either is a possible interpretation. And it is not possible by the text to prove either one. It is only that narrow-minded, bigoted person that would be stupid enough to make a dogmatic assertion on this interpretation. And I may be a lot of things, but I hope I'm not that. So, as I've told you before, I have a file that is there in my brain that has on the file cover, "Wait for more information." And this is filed in that particular file. I'm waiting for further information on this. And when that day comes, come up to me and I'll tell you which one it is. In the meantime, I want to be ready. So if it is those that are taken away or taken away in the rapture, I want to be gone. Or if it is those who remain while the others are taken away from the judgment, I want to remain. But the whole idea and the whole thrust is that of being ready. Not to be caught up in the worldly pattern of living after the flesh and oblivious to the things of the Spirit, so that the judgment will destroy, but being ready that when the Lord comes, we might be as servants who have been waiting for their Lord. And when the invitation comes, come, all things are now ready, we will be able to go into the marriage feast of the Lamb. We won't be running around looking for oil to trim the wicks, but that we will be ready to enter into that fullness that He has. Walk then in the Spirit. You'll not fulfill the desires of your flesh. Live after the Spirit, and so shall you be the sons of God. Shall we pray? Lord, we, with your disciples, wait anxiously for your kingdom to come. Oh Lord, how we long to see you upon the throne of David, ordering the earth in righteousness, bringing righteous judgment over all the earth, ending the wars, ending the bloodshed, ending the sufferings, the pains. Reigning, Lord, in all of your glory. Lord, how we long to see every knee bowing. How we long to hear every tongue confessing that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And so, Lord, help us to remember Lot's wife, that we will not be looking back at the world and the things of the world with a longing desire, but, Lord, that with Lot we'll be seeking to escape the pollution that is in the world through lust. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.